Corinth, tent makers, and a husband and wife team.
Grab your Bible and let's talk.
Welcome to the Bible Glitter and Glue podcast, where Bible study and thought-provoking conversation lead to creative teaching. Now, here are your hosts, David and Mary Nelson.
Hello, welcome to another episode of Bible Glitter and Glue. I'm Mary, and across from me is David.
Hello.
If you've listened to any other podcasts that we've done, you know that David and I are a husband and wife team.
That's right.
And the fun thing today is we're going to be talking about another husband and wife team. You can read about that husband and wife in Acts chapter 18. We are catching up with the Apostle Paul as he's traveling on his missionary journeys. He's just been in Athens, and that was a great, beautiful city, a Greek city. And now he arrives in Corinth, and that is not like Athens. Corinth is known as a party city. It's a place where the Romans like to go for fun. And it just had a whole different atmosphere. But people lived there. Good people lived there as well. And Paul right away meets up with this man.
In verse 2, it says that he was originally from a country of Pontus, which is in Asia Minor. So that was where he was from. It also says that he and his wife recently came to Corinth because they were expelled from Rome by the Emperor Claudius.
Okay, now wait a minute. Pontus is up on the northern part of Turkey. And now all the way over in Rome, that is a big distance. So this is a traveling couple, isn't it? Pontus, Rome, now down in Corinth. They seem to be a traveling kind of couple.
They are. If you read other places in Acts and then some of the letters of Paul, they're here and there. They're traveling back and forth. Yeah, they traveled around. They were expelled from Rome, end up in Corinth, and there they meet Paul.
They have something in common with Paul as well, it looks like.
They were all tent makers. And the word tent maker really means leather worker, which means they worked with leather to make things, including tents. So they would make not just tents, but other things of leather as well that people would need and people would use.
So Paul is a great teacher, but he also has a trade. So he can support himself just like they can. I guess maybe, David, they're supporting their travels as they go from place to place, possibly doing that same trade in all of those places. But here they are, making a living, living in Corinth, and then Paul joins them. But that allows Paul to teach people and go into the synagogues and teach the Jews about Jesus.
Right. During the week, Paul did his trade and made his money. Then on the Saturday, he would go and spend the time in the synagogue teaching. So there's an example of Paul doing both, fulfilling a vocation and also being able to teach and supporting himself in teaching.
I mean, that is really speaking a word for things like vocational missions, you know, people that say, well, I'm going to go be a teacher, but I'm not just going to go and just be supported by a church. I'm going to do a job and teach people. You can do both.
Yeah. So we come to verse 5 through verse 17, the whole middle part of this story. And I'm going to try to sum up what's happening. Paul, as his custom, goes into the synagogue and he preaches and he teaches about Jesus. As usual, there were those who oppose him. And everywhere he went, there were Jews who opposed him and were not open-minded and have an open heart to the hearing the good news about Jesus. They were just resistant, not accepting his teaching. In verse 6, he shook the dust from his clothes. He was communicating that he bears no responsibility for the judgment that will fall upon them later. And so he wants to speak the good news about Jesus to people who will listen. And so it says that he leaves the synagogue in verse 7, and he moves into the home of Titius Justus, and it was next to the synagogue. He was a worshiper of God. He was probably one of these God-fearing Gentiles who was attracted to the Jewish God, the Jewish way of life.
So it seems like he had opposition, but some of the Jews did openly accept Jesus. Even the leader of the synagogue himself, Crispus, accepted Jesus. And these people were believing in Jesus and they were baptized. In fact, it says many others in Corinth also listened to Paul. They too believed and were baptized. So he did gather a group there through that teaching, even though the Jews were not happy.
The baptism or the conversion of Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, that was a huge victory for Paul. But right in the middle of this, in verse 9 through 11, seems to come out of nowhere, Paul had a vision of Jesus. And Jesus is telling him, don't be afraid, Paul. Just continue talking to people and don't be quiet because I'm with you. No one will hurt you because I have many people in the city. We think, well, what's going on? Well, we know later on, after he leaves Corinth, he writes a letter to Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. And he says in that verse that when I came to you, and he's referring to this event we're talking about here, I came to you in fear and in much trembling. So if we can read between the lines, Paul felt that his life was in danger, I think. So this opposition is very intense. There's more going on than what we're being told here in the chapter. So Jesus has to come to Paul to reassure him to continue speaking in his name. Paul was afraid.
But after this vision, Paul stays a year and a half. This is a long time in all of these journeys that Paul stays in Corinth. And he knows from the word of Jesus that he's not going to be hurt, but that does not mean he's not going to be arrested. This group of Jews from the synagogue that were so upset at all of these people following him, they make a big stir. They actually take him to court. They take him into Corinth in front of the governor, Gallio, and they're thinking, oh, we're going to have all these things against Paul. And Paul's probably thinking the same thing. Oh, what am I going to say? In fact, he almost does start another speech. We know that Paul can say a lot, but before he even speaks, Gallio, the governor, has another way of handling this altogether. He does not want this trouble. In fact, this doesn't seem like a government matter at all.
That's right. He dismisses this case even before it gets going because he sees that these are some Jews just arguing with one another about matters related to their religion and their laws and stuff. And it has nothing to do with the Roman governments. You know, he tells them, don't waste my time and don't waste the government's money.
That's right. In fact, they get all stirred up and some of them grab the leader of the synagogue, the new leader of the synagogue. And Galileo just looks the other way, lets that go on. He's just not going to be bothered with this. David, in Corinth, there's this area where these cases took place, and there's the Bema. It's a structure where the leaders, the governor, would have stood and looked down at where Paul was. And it's one of those few places you can actually stand in the place where Paul probably stood. I would imagine this could have been a very scary thing that was happening, except Paul knew. He'd had that vision. He knew that he was not going to be hurt.
Man, I'm secretly jealous because you've been to these places, and when you're describing this is because you're drawing upon your own experience that you've seen this Bema that is there in Corinth, and I haven't had that experience.
We'll have to go there again someday together, David.
Well,
that would be
nice.
So great. But this is the time for Paul to leave. He's going to be leaving Corinth after this year and a half stay.
So in verse 18, he leaves, and with him is Priscilla and Aquila. They go with him, and they go to Ephesus, and they stay in Ephesus, and Paul goes back home. He goes to Jerusalem, and then he goes back home to Antioch of Syria.
So the travelers are traveling once again. They leave Corinth and go to Ephesus. Even though Paul has left, there's more to this story of Priscilla and Aquila.
That's right, Mary. We read in verse 24 through 28 another story that involves them, but it also involves another person too. There was a Jew named Apollos who came to Ephesus. This person, Apollos, was born in the city of Alexandria. And Alexandria was in Egypt, and it was the second largest city in the ancient world, in the Greco-Roman world.
He was educated there, it says. I mean, that's known for the library in Alexandria. It's a place for education.
Yeah, he was educated, obviously, in rhetoric. That was the pinnacle of being educated in that ancient world. It was being able to speak and being an orator.
So he was an educated man, but he was educated spiritually as well. He was a Jew, but he knew about Jesus. He was a follower of Jesus.
Yeah, it says he had been taught about the Lord, so he was a follower of Jesus. He knew the scripture well.
He boldly spoke about all of this when he would go to the synagogues.
And our couple, our team, Priscilla and Aquila, were there in the synagogue, and they heard Apollos speak powerfully about Jesus. But it says in verse 25 that Apollos knew about the baptism that John taught. And they heard that and thought, that's not right.
Yeah, because, I mean, you'd say, well, baptism is baptism. But there was a difference here. The baptism that John taught about, and so many people were baptized, it was a baptism of repentance, but it was a baptism leading up to the future event of Jesus, of the resurrection of Jesus. So fast forward, and now the baptism that is being taught, this involves the resurrection of Jesus. This is a fuller version of baptism, and it's distinctly different.
Yes, very different, because in Acts, baptism is always in the name of Jesus. It says that Priscilla and Aquila took them into their home, and it says they helped him to better understand the way of God. You know, the way of God was the baptism of Jesus. John the Baptist's baptism had fulfilled its purpose. You know, one thing about Apollos, he listened to them.
And that wouldn't have been easy. You know, he was an educated man. He had just been speaking boldly in all of these synagogues. So to hear, oh, I got something wrong. You know, some people would say, oh, forget you. What do you know? This seems like a really genuine man. He was educated. He was bold, but he was open-minded.
His response to Priscilla and Aquila, was willing to listen. He was like the Berean. He had an open mind and open heart and wanted to know what the scriptures really taught. That's a good example for us.
And he really lived this out. He wanted to continue on. He wanted to travel to other places and continue this message of Jesus. And now in a new and beautiful way where he had this fuller understanding of what baptism meant.
Yeah. So he goes to Corinth.
And who helps him?
The church there helps him.
So it's a beautiful thing. I love this idea of learning. And even if you're speaking boldly, you can still say, okay, wait a minute. Now I need to say, I've learned something new. I want to share that with you. And that seems to be what Apollos did. And we'll hear more about him later.
We will. And we'll hear more about Priscilla and Aquila as well later.
Can I just mention, David, often when we hear about a couple, you would hear the man's name first. And in Acts chapter 18, you do hear Aquila and Priscilla. But then from there on out, it seems like it's almost always Priscilla and Aquila. Any ideas on that?
Well, there's been discussion about that. Their name is mentioned several times in the book of Acts and in Paul's letters. And they're always mentioned as a couple. And I think only two times is his name mentioned first, followed by her name. All the other times, it's always Priscilla and Aquila. The suggestion is that possibly she was of a higher status than her husband, and to honor her as a higher status, her name would be mentioned first. Or possibly she took the lead role in their teamwork activity and teaching and things like that. So those are two ideas that are put forward as the reason why her name is most of the time mentioned first.
Well, I find that enlightening because I grew up thinking that the women just followed after their husbands and didn't do a lot. It was always the husbands. But in fact, there were women, Christian women, who did great things then and now. And that's really great. I mean, I find that inspiring.
Yeah. Paul mentions women and helped him in his ministry in significant ways.
Well, women helped Jesus in his ministry.
And that's right.
So it seems to be an ongoing thing. In fact, Paul was helped by a patroness. So women or men, it doesn't matter. We follow Jesus and we can continue the teaching of Jesus. Like I said, I find that inspiring.
And this couple is an inspiration because both of them work together, as we've been mentioning, as a team, and supporting the gospel and helping to spread the gospel. Not just necessarily be the husband or the wife, but both can work together as a team to do this.
That's right. What a pair. They traveled together. They worked together. They taught together. They did hospitality together. Wow. David, that's inspiring for us as a couple.
Yes.
Okay, I've got an outline here. I don't think we ever mentioned this, but in chapter 18 of Acts, we've got verses 1 through 4, Priscilla and Aquila meet Paul in Corinth. And then verses 5 through 17, Paul is teaching and has trouble in Corinth. And then point 3, we've got Priscilla and Aquila traveling with Paul and stopping at Ephesus. That's in verses 18 through 23. And we finish off with point 4. This is Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. And that's Priscilla and Aquila teaching Apollos. That's how I outlined it anyway.
That's great. Mary, what can children get from this story about Priscilla and Aquila? What teaching ideas do you offer to help children relate to this and learn from this?
Well, first of all, this is just a fun story to tell. You know, you've got people traveling to all these places, so you can talk about maps and show it on a map, where Italy is, where Corinth is, where Ephesus. Children love to look at maps, so that part's really great. You can talk about tent making and what that means. It's not something we're so familiar. We just think of it more as camping or things like that. But, you know, a tent in those times was a place some people lived in tents all the time, or they used them in travel or for temporary housing. So they were very common. So you could talk about tent making. In fact, you could tell the story while the children were sitting inside a tent. That's kind of fun. But I would really like the children to think about Priscilla and Aquila. This is a married couple who both are working as tent makers. They have a job. Children understand what that means, to have a job or a profession. But they use this profession to help the church and to help people understand about Jesus. What could that mean to children? Well, children often talk about what they want to be when they grow up. They spend a lot of time talking about that. In fact, that's what grown-ups ask them all the time. Well, what do you want to be when you grow up? It's a very common thing. So children think about that, what they want to be. Well, in reflecting on this story, I'd like them to think, when I grow up, I want to be whatever it is, but I want to tell people about Jesus. I want to be a doctor. Well, how could a doctor tell people about Jesus? Or I might want to be a farmer. How can a farmer help people understand about Jesus? And just thinking about different professions and let the children imagine what that could look like when they grow up. So they're not just thinking, I want to get a job so I can make money. I want to put that in their heart now. You know, someday I will do a career or a job, but I always want to be able to help people, and I want people to learn about Jesus. So how could I put those two things together? A fun way to do that is just to have a bag of maybe hats. So I might take a fireman's hat out of the bag and put it on. Say, what could a fireman do to tell people about Jesus? And then maybe I'll take out a stethoscope and I'll put that on and say, okay, what if I'm a doctor? In what ways can I help people be closer to Jesus? And so children quickly start coming up with ideas. And I don't want to say to them, nope, that won't work. You're not allowed to do that. I'm going to let them keep thinking about those things. And they come up with great ideas. I want to be a doctor. I want to pray with people before I do a surgery. I want to come and I want to pray with them. Things like that. You can see how that could be really fun, but also very important as they look to the future. So that's just some of the things I do, David. I could go on, but what about, what do you want to be when you grow up?
Well, good question. I hope I can be a good teacher.
I think you are.
Well, teaching tips for adults, there's no substitute for reading the story. I know it's a long reading, but if you're going to talk about the story and learn from it, we need to read it. So yeah, spend time in the class reading the story. And it's always best, I think, if you have different people reading different sections. And you can divide the sections up. Mary gave you an outline. One part was rather long. You might want to divide that up a little bit more to get more people reading. But yeah, read the text. That's good. And then you always want to ask questions to get people to interact with the text. So ask questions that send people to the text to get them to look at the text itself and to think about the text. For example, you might just ask the question, how many different people are mentioned in this story today? There's quite a few, actually. So I have them go through, and they'll have to kind of go through the text to see just actually how many people are mentioned. You might want to just make a list of all those characters. Another question. So why was Paul able to stay in Corinth for 18 months when the other cities he had visited, like Thessalonica and Berea, they ran him out of town? What are some things the text says that could possibly contribute to why Paul had a long stay in Corinth? So look for clues in the text. And also you might want to add to this, why did Jesus come to Paul in a vision to tell him not to be afraid? What was going on? Get people to go back to the text to think about and reflect on it. But you also need to ask questions that ask your class to respond to the text. So we're going to be talking about Priscilla and Aquila. In what ways did Priscilla and Aquila support Paul in teaching the gospel? And there's a few things that I think that the text hints at. And then you can then follow up, in what ways can you help support the teaching of the gospel? For instance, do you have a good job? Can you give money to help support the gospel in various ways? Do you have a home? Can you open your home up to be hospitable, to invite people to come in to have Bible studies in a class? Whether you're the teacher or not, you can still invite people in. And then be willing to learn how to teach others about the gospel, or in the case of Apollos, to learn how to help people to move forward in their understanding about God, about the scripture. Those are a few questions and a few kinds of questions that I think would help people not only understand the text, but help them to be able to respond to the text.
Well, I love learning about Priscilla and Aquila. And they are a couple, actually, David, I would like to emulate the way they work so well together and they advance the gospel. And when I teach children, I want them to look forward and think how they can be part of this big story, how they can help others learn about God, and for now and for the future. It's such an honor to teach children, and I know it's an honor for you to teach adults.
It is. And may God bless you as you speak into the lives of adults and children.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Glitter and Glue podcast. Subscribe now to listen to new weekly episodes and visit missionbibleclass.org for more free resources to help you share God's word with children.